Today we're going to be continuing where I left off last week in Matthew chapter 24. We're dealing with end times. Last week, just to touch on a couple of things, how many know that one of the most popular positions right now in eschatology in the body of Christ is called the pre-tribulation rapture? I was raised, I cut my theological teeth on that doctrine. I was like every good Baptist boy, I had my chick track, it had all outlined, it was called the Beast. And I learned dispensationalism. And the more that I got into my Hebraic heritage, the more I realized that dispensationalism doesn't really line up with the Word of God. Because to understand the way that they have done dispensationalism, have you ever heard, we're no longer under the age of the law, we're under the age of grace. Well, that's funny that John Wesley did know that, because when you listen to his teachings, he preached 95% law and 5% grace, according to his own testimony. You see, Wesley didn't know that because that wasn't the whole concept of that was not developed until dispensationalists began putting it together around 1830. Although there always has been some antagonism within the Gentile church toward the Torah because of a misunderstanding, especially of what Paul has written in Galatians, when the whole argument about Galatians is not following Torah, it's about circumcision and not needing circumcision to become a part of Israel, as the whole thing behind Galatians. And now what the church teaches is there's the church and there's Israel. Well, then Galatians would have never been needed to be written if that was the case. Because you had the church over here and you had Israel over here and the church wasn't a part of Israel. Yet the Apostle Paul teaches us in the book of Romans that we were grafted into where? Israel. In the book of Ephesians, now this is in my notes, this is kind of review for some of you. He said that we were sojourners, we were foreigners, not a part of the commonwealth of Israel, but Messiah has brought us in. It's part of the whole thing in the book of Ephesians. And so the thing of, are there two divisions in Israel right now? Yes. There is, in a sense, the church and there is the Jews. But it goes back to, how many know that before David there were two kingdoms? They were all Israel. There were two kingdoms, Judah and the northern tribes called Israel. And David brought them together. Because of the sin of Solomon, they were separated apart. Most of the church, I believe, are actually made up of Ephraimites, who their sin and their penalty was that they would be scattered among the Gentiles and they would forget who they were. And I think part of us rediscovering our Hebraic heritage is Ephraim is becoming aware of his heritage. Well, when will all of Israel come back together? Ezekiel tells us that. He says, and I think it's Ezekiel 37, it says that Ephraim and his companions, Ephraim is the net thrown into the Gentiles, will bring in, and then there's Judah and his companions. When they become one in the hands of Messiah, they'll become one stick again. Only in the hand of the one who can sit on the throne of David. Do you see the typology here? But it is one body, one Lord, one baptism, one body. Does this sound familiar? And there's one true spiritual Israel. Now, some people cringe when I say that because that has been used as replacement theology. How many know that in Israel, there was called a remnant, which was true spiritual Israel? Not everybody that says to the church is the church. I like what MacArthur said. He really made a lot of Baptist men when he wrote the gospel according to Jesus. He said, probably most Baptists is they're going to hell because they're not saved according to what Jesus said. There's easy believism going on. Not only do we have the pre-tribulation, we have easy believism, which they were arguing in Wesley's day. And it's this. And how many know I believe in the security of the believer? But do you believe in once saved, always saved? I believe I'm saved and I don't want out. Okay. But when that doctrine is taken to the excess, it becomes an excuse. This 2 weeks ago, since I'm a bishop, I deal with a lot of different ministries and a lot of different churches going on. And one of my ministers underneath me said, we got a problem. There's a guy coming in and he's dividing our fellowship, and he is big on once saved, always saved, and he's using it to cover up him spying out the women in church to find out who he can have affairs with. And he's armed with once saved, always saved. What should I do? I said, call your flock together. Go to him first. Say, quit doing this. He said, we've already done that. Did you bring two witnesses, two, three witnesses? Yes, I've done that. Well, here's your last step. According to the Word of God, you stand him up in front of your congregation. And you say, this is what he's doing. Every woman that he has an affair with, it is time for you guys to repent. And this is doctrine of demons. And this man, the Bible says that adulterers and whoremongers do not have the life of God in them. This man is not saved. Because if he was saved, he wouldn't be doing it. Sign of the end, you know, it's part of the signs of the times. We read last week where iniquity, because of us being against Torah, that iniquity would abound. The love of many would wax cold. And whenever you define sin or iniquity, you can never take it out of, you cannot separate it from Torah. Because even 1 John chapter 3 tells us that the violation of the Torah is sin. That is the definition of sin. It is not the definitions that we have made. Don't smoke, don't chew, don't date girls who do. You know, those kind of things. And so you preach about the evils of tobacco. I don't find that in the Torah. Is it bad for it? Yeah. But so saturated fats, trans fats, gluttony. As I sit here with my well-rounded belly. You see, we have our list and God has His. Which one do you think is going to count when we get to heaven? God's list. And see, that's part of understanding the end times. Because our problem is we're reducing God's list and our list is becoming more important. How we do things, the way that we do things. The generation that is coming that is really going to walk with God, we have got to take our list and we've got to throw them away. And if it's not in this book, if it's not right here, in canon scripture, what is canon scripture? I believe it starts in Genesis 1, ends up in Revelation, 21? If it's in between those pages and you follow proper hermeneutics, it's true. And if what I'm doing and what I'm believing does not line up with it, I have no spiritual ground to stand on. You see, as we move into the end times, we're moving into greater warfare. How many have realized that? You see, in the luxury of peacetime, I can do what I want to do. If I don't want to be combat ready, I'm an old army guy, if I don't want to be combat ready and eat Twinkies all day and Doritos all day and try to look more like Buddha every day, you know, big around and be out of shape and not develop the skills I need in warfare, I have that option in peacetime. I really do. But when you're at war, all of a sudden all your priorities begin to change. What you used to be able to do in peacetime, you can no longer do. The problem with the body of Christ is we can't necessarily always see our warfare. It's spiritual. But Satan is turning up the heat. And as he does, I got to get out of the peacetime mentality and start really walking by faith. Because the Bible says that there's going to be a gross darkness coming, but our light has come. There's going to be this great contrast, which means I've got to walk more in faith in the days ahead than I ever had in the past. I've got to walk more according to the Word of God now than I ever have. And see, those of us, you know, one of the reasons I pray over the kids, not only is it Hebraic and it's very biblical, I believe their generation is going to be the generation that's going to have to tackle the Antichrist and going to be here when Jesus comes back. That means our generation has the greatest responsibility of any generation. We have got to train up a generation of spiritually alert, spiritually trained children that love God, that know the Word of God. And we're so far off from previous generations. John Wesley, in his family, by the time they were five, had to have memorized Deuteronomy. Memorized. We talk about the great elite of Harvard and how Harvard is the premier school. When it originally founded, you had to know English, good to be an American, Greek, Hebrew, be familiar with Hebrew, be a devout Christian, who was well-versed in Scripture, who prayed and had devotional times at least twice a day. We think that would be radical nowadays, wouldn't it? The average inductee was 14 years old. Because of the affluence of our country, we have so watered down our Christianity. So watered it down. It's time that this generation, we teach these kids how to walk with God. We teach these kids how to pray. We teach them how to stay true to the Word. Because I believe we're going to see a time where we're going to see their generation not think twice about raising the dead. Not think twice about healing the sick. Their first knee-jerk reaction will be to pray and to seek the face of God. Not the last thing they do. They won't trust in government. They won't trust in finances. They're going to trust in the power of God. And it's our job to get it right. And then to lift the bar for them. That's one of the reasons I'm teaching on end times. Because imminent return, they have been preaching since 1832. They were preaching it and that everything was fulfilled and ready for Jesus to come back even before Israel had become a nation. And the same ones that were preaching imminent return were preaching that Israel would never become a nation. And had to readjust all their theological charts when Judah came back into the land. And by all expectations, and this is in the history book, all expectations were they were going to call it Judah. Makes sense. Judah's coming home, the one tribe, and they were going to call it Judah. And when they put their first parliament together and named their country, they named it Israel, and it actually rocked the world. It rocked the church. It's one of those times of Selah that all the prophecy preachers had to redo all their charts. Because we had preached for over 1,000 years that Israel would never become a nation again. So how many think that sometimes we need to go back and just kind of look at some things? Amen? Now I'm not doing topical teaching. I'm doing expository teaching, which I'm just going to stick in the book, and we're just going to go until my time's up, and then I'll quit and start again next week. Okay? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 24. Now really to understand everything that's going on in Matthew, in Jewish or Hebraic poetry, we do it by rhyme, don't we? That's not the way that the Semitic languages do it. They'll do it several different ways. One of them is parallelism, but they'll say the same thing, but in a different way. You see that a lot in the Song of Solomon. You will see that a lot in Proverbs. You will see that a lot in Psalms. That Solomon will say it from this angle, and then he'll say the exact same thing over from another angle. And we thought he was just being witty and wise, and what he was being was a poet. Because that is Hebraic poetry. And within Jewish prophetic poetry, we see the same thing, that if you go back, you will see the prophets say one thing, and they'll turn around and say the exact same thing, but in a contrasting way. And sometimes it will be chapters apart, and since it's the Spirit of God prophesying through them and being poetic through them, you can even see it jumped chapters and even books. You can see Daniel say one thing, and then Isaiah says the exact same thing, but just from a different angle, so that you can see it from more than one angle, but it's the same event. And because we've been separated from our Jewish roots, especially in understanding prophecy and how the prophetic poetry works, we think Daniel is something that happens, Matthew 24 and 25 is something that happens, and Revelation is something different. When it is the Holy Spirit speaking the same thing in prophetic poetry and is showing us the same events from different angles. You have to take Daniel, lay it on top here, in the middle. You've got to put Jesus' discourse in Matthew 24 and 25, and underneath it you've got to run the book of Revelation. So you're looking at the same events just from a different perspective, because it is Jewish prophetic poetry. So that's one of the reasons why we have been so disconnected in understanding prophetic times. One of the last things that we touched on last week is verse 14. I want to touch on that again. Because this is our quandary. You see, when he says, Verse 14, let me read it first. And this gospel, the gospel of Jesus, of the kingdom. Now notice it's not the gospel of the Baptist. It's not the gospel of the Methodist. What is the gospel of the kingdom? It's the gospel of the good news that the kingdom of God can now rule and reign in your life, and that the king is sitting on his throne, that he has paid the price for us, he has ascended, and he is now reigning, and he is increasing his government. When I come into the kingdom, I am no longer a free agent, but I am submitted to a king who is sitting upon the throne of David. That's not popular, but unless you confess that Jesus is Lord, that's king, sovereign, Paul says you can't be saved. So you can't do what you want to do. We want to be anarchists and outlaws in the kingdom and think that we're still a part of the kingdom. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The gospel of the kingdom requires change of me as I come in and I receive what the Messiah has done for me by His shed blood and His shed blood alone. As I come into that kingdom, I must now come in line with who He is, what He is, and what He has said, and the laws of His kingdom. That is the gospel. It's not come down here and say this 30-second prayer, and now you got your get out of hell free card, and now you can live your life the way that you want to. If you do that, you're going to end up in hell. Many people like to dance around the gate of the kingdom but not enter in because it requires too much of them. You actually got to change. Amen? Jesus required change of everyone He met. Everyone. He accepted them where they were, but He loved them enough not to leave them there. Didn't He? So that's the gospel of the kingdom. He said, the gospel of this kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then the end shall come. And so, as I shared last week, we think that is getting on radio, preaching it on television and on satellite. That's very Greco-Roman of us. Does all these things need to be done? Yes. Amen? I believe in supporting good Christian television and radio to get the gospel out. But part of the problem, and what nauseates the world, is people who preach one thing and do another. They're tired of it. That's one of the reasons that Islam is so growing, is because they're more disciplined in what they believe than Christianity. As well as it can tap into hatred and actually just kind of throw wood on the fire, amen? It has the propensity to do that. Where Christianity, if I'm really walking in, I got to love my neighbor as myself. That means you don't blow them up. Okay? But for the gospel to be preached, Paul says, I don't want to preach the gospel in enticing words, 1 Corinthians, but in demonstration of the power of the Spirit of God. In other words, and it's not, and part of that equation is being able to reach out and heal the sick, cast out demons, all the things that we believe with being Spirit-filled. But the other side of that coin of living it in demonstration is to really be able to live the life. How many know Pentecost is not a New Testament invention? The first Pentecost was at Mount Sinai when God gave the Ten Commandments, when God gave the Torah. The Pentecost after Jesus came, Jesus said, thank not that I have come to destroy the law, but that it might be fulfilled. That means to live it, to cause it to abound. See, the first Pentecost, the first Shavuot, God gave us the Torah. After Messiah came, that next Shavuot, God gave us the power of the Spirit to live it. You see, what the world needs to see is a people that live what they believe. They're willing to live for it. They're willing to die for it. And in between those two great differences, miracles begin to flow. Because when I'm really believing and living what I believe, miracles start to happen. The deaf will hear, the blind will see, the lame will rise, and the dead will no longer be dead, spiritually and physically. That's having the gospel preached because, let me tell you something, our lives speak so much louder than our words. I am tired of, you know, I mean, we have preachers like Billy Graham and others that come in and tens of thousands are saved in one meeting. Less than 2% ever stay in church. But the people, I'm not against preaching and broadcasting and everything else, but the guy in the workplace that leads one of his buddies to the Lord and gets involved in his life and begins helping him get into the Word and praying with him and getting in church and staying active in something called discipleship, 90% of them stay true to their faith. Can you see the difference? Because he's living it. His preaching is effective on a personal level. Do I need to get out my board and start drawing Amway circles? One, he wins five. They're all five living it. They reach out and win five, and they're all starting to live it. That's the proclamation of the gospel. That's how it's supposed to be done. What we've tried to do is cookie cutter it and let one guy do all the broadcasting, and as long as you fit in this cookie mold of our idea, you can go ahead and go to this fellowship. Some it's black suit, can't wear beards. Got to have your hair a certain way. You know that bab to do? You know? Got to wear a suit and tie every week, otherwise you're just not respecting God. Some you got to wear a tallit and a kippah. I just don't fit in. You don't know from one week or another if I'm going to wear a suit or jeans, do you? Because it just depends on how I feel that morning. Because I found out the power of God and the anointing of God and the Spirit of God can flow through Levi jeans. Levi's, but jeans, as well as he can a pair of Dockers or a nice pair of pants. You don't have to wear an Armani suit to get the Holy Ghost to move, glory to God. But we think, you know. I tell you what, you get the Holy Ghost, brother, you shave off that beard. I'm going to let that one lie, okay? And then Paul and Peter shouldn't have been speaking in tongues on the day of Pentecost. Because every Jewish boy had a beard. Didn't he? I got in a fight one time with a Baptist boy that tried to tell me Jesus was clean shaven. He was an Egyptian. Okay. See what I mean about trying to mold the gospel for you? He's an old army guy, you know. All them hippies, them ones, you know, Jesus wasn't a hippie. No, he was not smoking dope either. Actually, in Jesus' time, it was the ones who shaved their face and shaved their heads were the ones out smoking dope. Times change. I have gone to meddling. Let's go on. But ye, there, picking up with the verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoever readeth, let him understand. Let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. Let him which is in the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. Neither let him which is in the field return back for his clothes. Woe to them that are with child and those who give suck in those days. Pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Now, how many know that Jesus can hit two or three prophetic targets with one stone? Some will try to tell us in eschatology that was fulfilled in the destruction of the temple in 70 A.D. Well, you know, in retrospect, Jesus could have also been prophesying the past when Antiochus Epiphanes came through. Because it had already happened once. But see, the desecration of desolation does not mean the temple is destroyed. What Daniel is speaking of is there's going to come a man, there's going to be a temple again. And one thing I've always hypothesized, you know, we're talking about, you know, how many years it would take to build a Jewish temple there? Not if they simply set the cornerstone and erected a Mishkan. You see, the tent of Moses, the tabernacle of Moses, can be set up in one day. What would all of Islam do if they woke up tomorrow morning and there was a tabernacle sitting on the Temple Mount? Okay. But the Antichrist is going to come in and he is going to sit in the middle of the holy place and say that he is Almighty God. That has not happened yet. The ones who try to tell us that all that happened in 70 AD say all prophecy has been fulfilled and we're now living in the millennial reign. Maybe they said that before the Clinton administration. I don't know. But if this is the millennial reign, I want a refund. I definitely don't know what. I don't want to know what you're smoking. Because you have no touch of the reality. Jesus is not physically reigning and ruling in Jerusalem right now, is he? You see, this is a time coming, but yet I can also show you that there's many prophetic stones that Jesus has used this, that the Christians have used this with. When communism took over in China, those who believed in a pre-tribulation rapture died. Because they were waiting to be raptured before the Chinese came in and communism took over. They were all executed for their beliefs. Those who said, listen, we have to go through some things, said, well, if Jesus said when you see this desolation come in to run to the mountains, if it's good enough for Jerusalem, it's good enough for here in Bangkok or whatever. what's the big?
Beijing,
there you go. Let me see. Well, all I could pull it was names of Chinese dinners. Catch your chicken.
Mugu Gaipa.
Flee from Mugu Gaipa to the mountains. You can tell this morning I do not have notes. But they fled and they survived. And the reason that Christianity is a viable force in the nation was for those who do not believe in the imminent return. But they took Jesus' words when they saw the desolation come to flee into the mountains. And because of that, Christianity is alive and well in China today. Just throw that out. But there's a day coming. And it's going to be in Jerusalem. So one of the things that we need to do as believers, we need to pray for the believers that are going to be in Jerusalem during this time. Jesus told us to pray that it's not winter or it's not the Sabbath. Why? Have you ever been in Israel on the Sabbath? You can't get anything done. There is no transportation. Everything is shut down. That's a bad day to have to try to flee. You can't get provisions. You can't get anything. And so Jesus said, you know what? Then that's a kind of a sign to me that he knew that Israel was going to become a state again. He said, pray. And so I pray for my brothers that are going to be there during that time that, number one, it's not in winter. And number two, it's not on the Sabbath because Jesus commanded me to. They say, well, you know, you don't know when it's going to happen. Well, how many know that we kind of like to have believers praying for us and they don't really know what's going on in our lives? That God just puts them on our heart, on their heart, and they start praying for us? Do you know you can start praying for your children, your great-grandchildren, now before they're even conceived in the womb? You can begin praying God's destiny into them. That's called walking in the kingdom. Well, if we can do that, why can't we pray for those that are going to be at this most perilous time? That they're going to be able to get away and do what God wants to do because we were praying for them. Verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation such as not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor shall there ever be. And except those days should be shortened, there shall be no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And I can get into a lot of things about that. Now, one of the things that I believe when you understand how the feasts fit into our prophecy. Jesus fulfilled the spring feast the first time he came. We're still at Shavuot. He's still in the middle of the candlesticks. I don't think there were seven separate candlesticks. I think what John saw was a menorah, and it's God's timetable. Jesus was standing in the midst. Shavuot, we're still there. We're going to see, within, I believe, in our lifetime, us beginning to go into the fall feast. That's why understanding the fall feasts are so important. That's why as Christians, we must begin celebrating the feast with understanding. Because there is going to be a fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets when God starts announcing things from heaven. And at that last trump, the dead in Christ shall rise. You see, that's referring back to the Feast of Trumpets. So as one shall be in the field and one shall not, refers to the Feast of Trumpets. so does that we're supposed to have our garments clean and spotless and pressed, waiting for that time that we do not know the time nor the hour, the day nor the hour, Feast of Trumpets. We're going to be coming into that time. So we have got to be aware of it. And one of the things that Mary stumbled across, and what we went through with coming against the occult and where we were at, is that the occult are very heavy in desecrating the fall feasts. Why don't they desecrate Christmas and Easter? Oops, those are theirs anyway. But why are they desecrating the fall feasts? Satan knows, and he woke up to the idea that Jesus fulfilled the spring feast the first time he came, and so he wants to so corrupt the fall feast that he takes away the prophetic significance and they cannot be fulfilled. That's why it's so important for us as believers to do it the right way. As we do and we teach future generations to do that, we are opening up the door for Jesus, for them to recognize the times and seasons of the Lord and for Jesus to come to fulfill them. That's why it's so important. But it says it would be shortened. For the elect, tribulation will be shortened. The last trump on the Feast of Trumpets, you know, is there going to be a rapture? Yes. Paul said it, there's going to be a resurrection and a rapture. Yes. When is it going to be? When the last trump sounds. You see, the trumpets that we see in Revelation are God making announcements from heaven. Maybe, just maybe, they fit in with the Feast of Trumpets. I don't know. I'm not an Einstein. But just maybe the two correlate together, don't they? And then there's, when you understand the fall feasts, there are 10 days of awe. Now, how many know the body of Christ right now is waking up to the fall feasts? What you do not do with the fall feasts is try to make it into another gimmick to raise money. And that's what we're seeing right now. On the Day of Atonement, give your atonement offering, give your best offering, glory to God, so we can stay on the air. The whole purpose of the 10 days of awe is you're getting ready to meet your God, and you make sure that every part of your life is prepared for His return. Because on the Day of Atonement, any soul not humbled in Israel is cut off. We have another name for it. It's called the Valley of Armageddon. When Jesus comes back and He koshers this planet. And every soul that is not right with Him, and they have 10 days of announcements in heaven. You want to talk about the ultimate count? 10, 9, 8, 7. They know. And we are taken out during that time because the vials of God's wrath are not poured out in 3.5 years. By biblical typology, when you understand the fall feast, all that happens in 10 days. And we're not here. So do we get out a part of it? Yes, we get out of 10 days worth. But we come back with Jesus. What's happening during those 10 days? It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? But there's another reason, lest the days be shortened. I thought it was just me getting older. But have you noticed time doesn't seem to be as long? The day doesn't used to, you know, the 24 hours used to be a long time. Didn't it? You see, one of the things Einstein believed that was the constant in the universe was the speed of light. Because the speed of light frames time for us. So the faster time goes, or the faster light goes, the slower time is. And the slower the speed of light is, the faster time goes. We even have scientists wanting to go into space travel. They actually want to go into multidimensional travel where the speed of light is slower. That means you can travel further in a less amount of time. See, physicists understand this. Quantum physicists understand this. But what they're also documenting is that the speed of light is slowing down. Which means, from a biblical standpoint, the days are being shortened. On a quantum physics level, it's not just getting old, Dale. Time is actually speeding up. Because it's fulfilling what Jesus said. That God is speeding up time. And to do it, to fulfill Jesus' prophecy, our entire dimensional reality is being affected. Not just our galaxy. But if you speed up, if light slows down, everything in our universe that you can see, that you can touch, within this dimensional reality, all of time itself is speeding up. So from God's point of view, the days are being shortened. Because Satan is an eternal being that steps outside of time. He steps into time when he does things, doesn't he? But he's not touched by time. He doesn't get old. So for him, as he steps into this, it's like somebody has sped up the movie. Because if you're eternal and you live outside of it, God is putting our dimensional reality into fast forward. He can keep up with it. The devil can't. So when the devil steps into his time of 7 years where he's going to have his man in power, it's going to be going faster than he can keep up with. Jesus knows what he's talking about, and science is proving it. The days, you know, how do you look at it? Well, 7 years is 7 years, right? If it's 6.5 years, it's not 7 years. 7 years is 7 years. So God just speeds up the entire universe to shorten the days of time from the time that he originally said it, and therefore the days are shortened, but he still gets 7 years. You see, only God can do stuff like that. I see Adam's mind whirling because he enjoys quantum physics. We're on a slow down. We're on a light. The speed of light is slowing down. Time is speeding up. Thank God, because as knowledge increases, so does our ability to blow up this planet. We need to hasten the day. Glory to God. You see, sometimes it's not necessarily the devil that's the problem. It's the man following the devil that is. But for the very elect's sake, God is speeding everything up. God is speeding things up because of you. And because your children and your grandchildren, he's speeding things up. That's why knowledge and everything is just so increasing. And just, it's like everything is at warp speed, if you will. Everything. You can't keep up with it anymore. It's because the entire universe is speeding up by the power of God. Verse 23, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is the Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets that shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you. Now, one of the things we need to understand, how many know that every miracle is not from God? Just because someone does a miracle does not prove that they're of God. The devil can. There are Buddhist monks that can heal the sick. There was a fellowship years ago that I used to be a part of, and they changed their motto, and they said unity through signs and wonders. That just didn't stick in my craw right. Unity is in Jesus, who He is in this word right here. You see, if it's unity in signs and wonders, then we come together for simply for the sake of signs and wonders. So whoever can do signs and wonders, we rally around. I think that's a part of the deception that's coming one of these days. Because the Antichrist and those that follow him will be able to do signs and wonders that will absolutely curl your hair. You see, because the whole thing of the Antichrist, he's going to be saying, I have transcended. I'm ascended and I have become a God. And here's my proof. Poof, 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 poof. And now the world's going to go, dude. But you see, the proof of a prophet in Torah is not that everything that he says comes to pass. That's one proof. Because if he says, the sky will be purple in the morning, and it's not, don't listen to him. I mean, that's an easy proof. But if you go on and read the requirements of an Old Testament prophet, it says that if everything he says comes to pass, but if he takes you away from the Torah, he's a false prophet. Now, unfortunately, by the way that the church has said that Jesus has done away with the Torah, by the Torah standard, we just made Jesus a false prophet in the eyes of every Jew and every rabbi. But what is going to provoke the Jews to jealousy is not you accumulating more wealth than they can. Because let me tell you something. A true Jew walking under the anointing of Abraham can take two quarters together and make it $500,000 within a week. You don't impress him. Because he understands when you do the commandments of God, you get blessed. And we're just trying to give money to supersede the fact that we don't live the commandments and therefore we don't have the blessings. The more you do of the Word, the more of the Word you get, the more the results. What is going to provoke a Jew to jealousy is when I'm living the commandments of God in the name of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, that's something he can't do without Messiah. And he can sense the Spirit of God flowing through me as I do them, and it's going to prick his heart to jealousy. He said, how did you get the Holy Spirit? Because let me tell you something, the heart of any Jew knows the Spirit of God. When I was in Germany, we used to argue with a bunch of Jews and try to debate theology. That don't work. One guy I worked on for a year, and he came from a very wealthy family. He knew that if he made Jesus the Lord of his life, he lost millions. They required him to do 6 years in the army to get a little backbone. So he went into photography, and he was doing that. His name was Adam. Kind of interesting. And we argued theology, and finally he came to one of our services just to shut me up. And it wasn't the sermon that got him. It was the worship. The Spirit of God descended, and we were just worshiping and just loving on the Lord. I looked at him, and you could see this huge war going on. Because he's saying, I know that. In my heart, we used to gather around the temple on the feast days. And when we raise our hands in worship, God would show up like that because in my heart, I know the fire of God. And it pricked him to jealousy. He said, if I've got to go through Jesus to get that fire, that's the way I got to go. That is what is going to prick the Jew to jealousy. When the fire of the Holy Ghost is inside of us and we are tongue-talking, Bible-wagging, commandment-keeping, Holy Ghost-filled believers, we're going to get the attention of every rabbi on this planet. That's my goal. That should be your goal, because that is when Jesus is honored. Because Messiah was supposed to cause the Torah to flow from Jerusalem. If he can't get it to flow from your heart, how is he ever going to get it to flow from Jerusalem? But he said, Christ is here, Christ is there. There's a secret place that Christ is coming. It's a secret thing. It's over here, but nobody can see. He says, don't believe it. Well, that kind of takes away from the secret catching away too, doesn't it? Some people disappeared. It was a secret. Don't believe it. Although he's here in the desert, don't believe it. Verse 26, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth, behold, he is in secret chambers. Believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth into the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, when he comes back, the whole world is going to know. All of God's children are going to say, oh yeah. And all the devil's children are going to say, oh crap. But they're all going to know. Because how many know when lightning hits, everybody sees it? There's no secret, nothing about it. You see, if it was just the rapture and all these Christians disappeared, you know what the world would say? Them UFOs went from taking cows to taking Christians. That's not lightning as far from the east from the west. Everybody's going to know who it was, what it was, and when it was. At least according to Jesus. Now, if you want to believe somebody else, you know, maybe they had a greater revelation than Jesus did. But this is what Jesus is saying. And I figure since he's the one coming back, he ought to know. For wherever the carcass is, there shall the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from the heavens, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. See, he comes, and immediately after those days, there's still 10 days of stuff going on. He comes, the whole world knows it. The book of Revelation tells us that they're going to see him coming, and they're going to say, let the rocks fall on us. It's at that point that we are taking. And he said, after the great tribulation, then the heavens itself, God is going to begin pouring out his wrath. And it's not only going to be against this planet, it's going to be against everything in the spirit realm that does not line up with the kingdom. You see, there's a time coming when Satan is not going to be the god of the air anymore. He's going to be the dude thrown to the ground. And when that happens in the book of Revelation, he knows that his time is short. Why? He's got 10 days. He's got 10 days. The 10 days while God is pouring his wrath on this planet, Satan knows that he has only 10 days to get an army together big enough to come against the army of God. He thinks if he gets enough people on his side, Jesus won't do what Jesus is going to do. Verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and there shall be, and all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with great power and glory, and he shall send his angels with the sound of a trumpet. There's that trumpet, huh? And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, let's go back. Now, he's talking about tribulation. He's talking about it's going to be the greatest that the world has ever seen. But in starting in verse 29, he said immediately after, not immediately before. Did you see that? How can you have a pre-trib rapture when he says immediately after this great tribulation, the angels are going to go and get what belongs to me? So how do you get pre out of after? Can anybody tell me? Easy. You don't go to Matthew when you teach it. You just stick in 2 Thessalonians. But if you forget the chapters and verse in 2 Thessalonians when you read about the rapture, and you read it as one letter because it was one letter without chapter breaks, he ties it in with the day of the Lord, which is the Valley of Armageddon. He ties it in. He says, rapture, day of the Lord. Dead in Christ is going to rise. We're going to go up there, and it's the day of the Lord. And that is Jewish prophetic code for the Valley of Armageddon. You see, the Jews in the old prophets' time used to wonder, oh, the day of the Lord is going to be great. The day of the Lord. And one of the prophets said, listen, the day of the Lord is a dark day. Don't go around saying, day of the Lord, day of the Lord. He said, is any flesh going to survive it? It's the Day of Atonement. If you're not 100% right with God, you're 100% dead. That's the Day of Atonement. Which happens after the Great Tribulation. After the Great Tribulation, he will send his angels, and they will gather. I think that's kind of cool. You know, when he does come, I do get an angel escort. Turn around, my angel says, he said, yo, it's time to go. And he just grabs me by the hand and off I go. I get an angel escort. You know, people get excited when they have a, you know, military escort or, the president's plane had four F-15s. One angel can kill 10,000 Syrians. Can take down a whole sky full of F-15s. God says, when you go, there's an angel with has a little ticket with your name on it, that if we're alive, that he's to come and get you when that time. Unfortunately, that time says after the tribulation, according to Jesus. Is this making sense? Or am I really muddying the waters? Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branches are yet tender and putteth forth branches, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. Now he's not talking about the generation that's standing there. And people have tried to say that. He says, when you see the fig tree and you see that summer's near, that you see that these things are going to begin to unfold, and summer is the heat, is the hot time, the time of persecution, if you will. He says, when you see that is there, that generation is going to see that everything be fulfilled. So I know that when the great tribulation starts, there's going to be an end to it. It's not going to go on forever. That generation is promised by God is going to see the end of this thing. You see, that gives them hope. All you got to do is go through a spiritual summer of the heat of persecution. Because you know when you go in, but at the same time, that summertime heat of persecution also reminds me of Shavuot, which is empowerment to walk the walk. Knowing that the fall is near, that I go into the fall feasts, and I know that God is going to make His announcement. He is going to take us out of here. He is going to pour out His wrath. And when we, after the Day of Atonement, what do we have? The Feast of Tabernacles. Almighty God comes in tabernacles on this planet for 1,000 years apiece. And during the millennial reign, there's only two feasts that we celebrate according to the prophets. Sabbath and tabernacles. Jeremiah tells us that any kingdom that does not send an emissary to honor the king during tabernacles, their land will have no rain for a year. How many know that every nation on this world is going to be sending a delegation to Jerusalem to say, all hail King Jesus. All hail Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God has tabernacled with us. Kind of makes sense, don't it? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that hour and of that day and of that hour, no man knoweth, no, not the angels, but my Father. That, when you understand the fall feast, what do we know about the Feast of Trumpet? No man knows the day nor the hour. You have to have two witnesses who see the new moon. It's interesting, in the book of Revelation, we have two witnesses. And after they have given their testimony, they are told by the guard on the tower, come up hither. Now what is said to the two witnesses after they're raised from the dead before the whole world to give testimony to the power of Jesus? Come up hither. Does anybody see any parallels here, or am I just preaching to the wall? That's why understanding our Jewish roots is so important. We're actually going to make sense of this thing. We tried to understand it when we took away the template that you lay over the top of it so that you can understand what's going on. And we ventured into the last part of the movie thinking that we can tell you how the whole movie's going to go. But as the days of Noah were, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. For it was as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marry and giving to marriage until that day that Noah entered into the ark. And no one knew the flood came and took them all away. So shall be the coming of the Son of Man. For there shall be two in the field, one shall be taken and one left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one taken and one given away. Watch therefore that ye know not the hour that your Lord cometh. Now, you have to take this back, basic hermeneutics. You've got to take it back into the culture and the time in which it was said. You're in Israel. and you're waiting for the trumpet to sound, the beginning of the Feast of Trumpets. You never know when it is going to be. But it's also harvest time, so you're grinding the wheat and you're doing all these things. And you have a Jew that's part of the kingdom working right next to someone else in Israel that's a Gentile. Kind of like the same in America. You have an American working right next to a Mexican. Okay? When the American holiday comes, the Mexican is still working. You have a Jew that is in the kingdom that honors the Feast of Trumpets. And when that hour and that day knoweth not, they work down to the very last minute. They work because it's harvest time. You've got to get all of the harvest in possible before the Feast of Trumpets. And when that trumpet sounds, the Jew gets up and walks because it's now time for him or her to put on those garments that are wrinkle-free and spot-free, white garments that they're to put on at the beginning of the Feast of Trumpets. Now, interesting to me, when is not the time of year to wear white? After Labor Day. You see how the world is so pagan and counter to the things of God? It's in the fall that we're commanded to wear white. Duh. And so every year they saw a rehearsal. This is being rehearsed. In fact, in Israel today, this Moedim is being rehearsed. Because in Israel, you have a Palestinian working right next to an Israelite. And they say, poo-poo, Feast of Trumpets starts, that Palestinian's still working. He's waiting for Ramadan. Jesus told us. We say, well, that's the rapture, the Feast of Trumpets. Which, this kind of coincides with the rapture. It just happens 6 years, 11 months, and a few days later than you said it was going to happen. But it's there. And Israel's rehearsing it today, and we don't have a clue. There's a lot that I can get into as in the days of Noah. You see, there was a lot going on in the days of Noah. Anybody ever read the book of Enoch? Why would you want to read that book for? Because Jude quoted from it. It talked about the Nephilim. They were coming and they taught man to war. They taught man witchcraft. They taught man a lot of things. Fallen angels. And can I say that very possibly the UFO phenomenon that we are seeing that has been kind of the rage for the last 20, 30, 40 years, ever since World War II, probably is a reemergence of the Nephilim to fulfill Jesus' words. Because it will play right into the hands of the Antichrist taking power. These are my brothers from another galaxy, Nanu Nanu. When they're demons. Lester Sumrall taught an outstanding course on UFOs, and he said they're nothing but demon manifestations of demons and fallen angels. And they will increase. And they will increase more and more. And they're deluding the world, just like they did in Noah's time. They deluded the world. You had all these supernatural beings preaching one thing and putting forth debauchery, and you had one lone preacher saying, the end is coming, God is building an ark, repent. And they're saying, no, that's not what all these guys are saying. These guys are doing stuff. Man, they do signs and wonders, and they've taught us war, and they did all kinds of different things. I think what's kind of funny, too, is that according to Enoch, they also invented makeup. But that's, do you like makeup? Absolutely not on me. Amen. What's the difference between a godly woman and a Jezebel? It's called inches of makeup. Amen. By the way, Jezebel actually put it on war paint. It wasn't to seduce the prophet. It was to scare the living daylights out of him. So, what is that? I've seen that in the spirit. Jezebel's trying to look like Baal. But it's going to be as in the days of Noah. So we got to look at everything that was in the days of Noah. When you listen to Bill Snedlin, there are women that are looking to court. All the angelology that's going on, and there's women looking forward to abductions that believe they're married to angels, and those angels come and have sex with them, as in the days of Noah, so shall the days of the Son of Man be. Now, 50 years ago, somebody brought that up, they would give you Thorazine to put you in a little padded cell. Now it's common talk among New Agers. In fact, they're looking at ways of inviting their angels. Now, you know, now you're not demon-possessed, you're angel-possessed. It sounds so much nicer. As in the days of Noah. We're seeing a fulfillment of that. Where was I at? Oh, yeah. Watch, therefore, that you know not the hour which your Lord cometh. But know this, that if the good man of the house would have known in what watch the thief cometh, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, ye also be ready also, inasmuch as the hour that ye think not the Son of Man cometh. So I've got to be prepared. I've got to be prepared. I've got to be prepared with the Day of Atonement in mind. Not the rapture, the Day of Atonement. You see, when the Lord comes, I don't want to be caught by surprise. I don't want to be caught with my spiritual pants down, not living by faith, not living by the Word. He is coming back for a bride without spot nor wrinkle, which speaks of the Feast of Trumpets. I've got to have my garments pressed and ready. I've got to have my life ready. You see, that is the predicament. What those that teach the preeminent return aren't living it. They're not living it. If Jesus can come back any second, why aren't I living like He can come back any second? I'm living like the devil, expecting Him to pull the rip card before things get bad. And therefore, I don't develop my faith. I don't develop my spiritual backbone. I don't get the sin out of my life. I'm just sitting here waiting for a bus to show up before things get bad. We need to tell that to some of our brothers in other countries right now. You see, this is an American doctrine. American European doctrine. Most of Europe don't believe it anymore. And some might say, well, that's part of the end time prophecy, that there'd be a great falling away. Well, then there was a great falling away until 1832. Because nobody believed it until then. Where are we at? It's called being prepared. If we're going to be a part of the generation or raising up the generation that's going to see God turn, we've got to get it right, guys. This is a clarion call of Jesus to get it right. That I've got to press in and walk by faith like no other generation. You see, right now I'm learning how to believe God for the money to fill up my gas tank, to put food on the table, and do both simultaneously. As well as pay my bills and to get out of debt. But you see, if I get this right, the next generation has got to walk at a higher level. They may have to sit and look at an empty table and bless God and open their eyes and see a table full of food. Because God is going to prepare a banquet for them in the presence of their enemies. They may not have the option of going down to Cox Hospital if you tried to get faith for healing and you didn't get it. You can run to the doctor. What happens if you're at a place there are no doctors? And all you really got to do is step out of America to be in that situation. Or not be a part of the right HMO. You can't get it anyway. There are people in America right now that need a liver transplant that are told no. You just come to sit and die. It's not in your HMO plan. Well, I got another plan. It's called the Jesus plan. By His stripes I am healed. You see, if I can learn to walk in it now and not have to go so much to the doctor, maybe my kids that are watching me and my grandkids will take it the next step and they'll get to the place where they never have to go to the doctor. It's not in antibiotics, I trust. It's in the blood of Jesus. It's in the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Therefore be ye also ready. You need to underline that in your Bible. Be also ready. Be ready. Ready is an action word. Waiting for a bus is not. Be ready like in the Day of Atonement ready. You know, in those 10 days of awe, a lot of times Jews anymore will start before that. In the 40 days of fasting and different things they will do before the Day of Atonement, they will write everyone that they've ever been at odds with and ask Him to forgive them. Brother, maybe you and I at a yeshiva, you know, we didn't really get into odds, but I tell you what, that discussion got just a little too heated. And if I offended you, I ask you to forgive me. Why? I'm in the day's awe. I got to make sure that when the day comes, I'm ready because I want a clean slate. They examine every part of their life. Anything that doesn't line up with Torah, they get rid of. Because during the year, things can creep in. They got to be ready. That's what Jesus was talking about. These people understood that. They understood when He don't not the day or the hour. That was only spoken of for trumpets and the Day of Atonement, the fall feast. And so when He said, be ready, they knew what that meant. That meant you had to have every part of your life in line with the Torah. Had to be walking in forgiveness. To have not aught with your brother. If you bring a sacrifice and you have aught with your brother, Jesus said it was so important. You leave the offering on the altar, you go and you make it right with your brother, then you come back and make your offering. Now what we do today is, well, show God that you're going to forgive Him by giving that offering. Mail it in today. No, you let it set on your dining room table, go and get right with your brother, then put it in the mail. That just don't necessarily pay the bills, does it? But or may delay the bills. But Jesus said the point was to walk in that forgiveness, to walk in that level of the kingdom was so important that even an offering to God did not take precedent over walking in kingdom patterns. And this time of year, we are reminded that there are people that have been part of the fellowship in the past in different places and stuff. I will still get an email or a letter saying, if I offended you, I just want to again ask you to forgive me. While we were part of your fellowship, while we were a student here, whatever. Well, they understand the feast. This time of year, I'll start getting them. This time of year, I also kind of send them out. I got a few that I send out every once in a while. Why? It's reminding me of kingdom principles. Be ready. Be ready. If Jesus comes back today, my imminent concern is, am I really living the life the way that I should? Because I got to give an answer to Him. When He comes, I got to give an answer to Him. I want that pat on the back and well done, my good and faithful servant. Instead of, Michael, what on earth were you thinking? But by my grace, you can get in. But I want to know, give account to me, what were you thinking? I don't want to be in that line, guys. I don't want to be in that line. I want to be ready. Are you ready? Are you ready? Have you developed your faith the way that you should? Have you gotten in the Word the way that you should? Are you still living by the traditions of men, or are you living by the Word of God? The traditions of men will get you zip. Get you nothing but bondage. The commandments of God and the Word of God and following the Spirit of God will set you free and get your life lined out the way it should be so that you're ready regardless of what goes on. That part, it is imminent because I may not have tomorrow. Not because the Lord may come back, but because I may not be here. You see, when I get ready to meet Him, I want to have it right. And that's what the cycles of the feast do for us. They remind us things can creep in and I got to take survey to get out. During the spring, get out the leaven. In the fall, examine my life because I'm getting ready to meet the King who is coming back with justice in His hand. Spring is grace. Fall is justice. But it's the same King. How many know Jesus is getting ready to come back as Messiah Ben David? I still think we have a little bit. God knows we need it. We need it. We're supposed to be wrinkle-free, and we look like one of those cotton gauze shirts that come wadded out of a dryer in this little ball. And we want to shake it out and say, "See, I'm ready." And it's in a ball. Well, you know, the Lord will forgive my wrinkles. He commanded you be without spot nor wrinkle when I come back. And Paul says, and my desire is not any such thing. Anything that would look like a spot or a wrinkle. And we're that gauze shirt right now that has been pulled out of the dryer in a little ball, and we've got a lot of ironing to do. There are a lot of things in our lives we need to iron out. The church needs to iron out. And I would rather do it by my determination and the fire of the Holy Ghost to heat my garment and to iron it out, rather than the heat of persecution to get it done. So it's like many things with God. You can do it plan A, or plan B is God makes you do it. Go back and refer to plan A. We can do it through the heat of desire to follow God, or we can do it through the heat of persecution. That's exactly what James Robinson is saying. He said, right now America has two choices. Humility or humiliation. And that's really the way it is right now for us. We have two choices. Humility, walk humbly before our God and be ready. Or Him have to do what He has to do to make us ready. Because He said He will have a church without spot nor wrinkle. Now, how He gets us there is up to us. He's kind of like the rock in that one show. He said, you know, you can give me it, or I will make you give me it, but I'm going to get it. That's the way God does. Because we will give an answer to Him, don't we? Father God, we thank You for the Word. Father, we understand the times and seasons. And Father, I pray that every bondage the enemy has tried to put in our lives to cause us not to be ready. Right now, Father, I speak to those bondages in the name of Jesus, and I command them to crumble by the blood of Jesus. You bow your knee to the name of Jesus. Father, I command every bondage to break, every wound. I speak to you right now in the name of Jesus, and I command healing to flow. The Word says that by His stripes we are healed. Father, every wound, everything the enemy has tried to put in our lives to cause us not to be ready, I command those things to be washed away right now by the blood of Jesus. And I loose an anointing of a refiner's fire inside of us, that we would be refined by the fire of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God within us, that we are still at Shavuot when that fire is supposed to fall. And Father, I call fire to come down from heaven of Your Spirit to burn out the chaff. And Father, let us be a people that are ready, because we have chosen to walk in holiness. And Father, I thank You today for it. And I praise You that You love us enough to do it within our lives. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.